everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, The Word. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Such a gift to have the combined choirs. Way to go. Credo choirs at the back, kids' choirs. Let's take some time just to pray as we draw near to the scripture together. Lord, I just want to thank you that we can gather into your presence. I thank you for your mercy poured out on our lives. Thank you for the joy it is to be in a community at worship. And each and every one of us, Lord, we're coming into this space from different life experiences. You know this, Lord, and I just ask that as we're around your word, that you would powerfully speak to each and every one of us. We believe your word is powerful. It never comes back without its effect. And so, Lord, as we're here, would you give me the grace to decrease so that you would increase? Help me to get out of the way of what you want to do. And may we all be attentive to you, Lord. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight, Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if it's because of the combined choirs up here, but I was reminded of a conversation that would be kind of a middle school conversation I would have with my friends, sorry. And it began this way with this question. What's grosser than gross? Anybody remember this kind of a conversation? Or a few? It would usually start this way. Somebody would share an experience they had, maybe like an injury they sustained, or some weird food they had to eat once, or a terrible thing they had seen. They would explain that in really gross detail. And then somebody else in the circle of friends would say, you know, you thought that was gross, but let me tell you this. And then they would share, you know, it's just like this process of kind of trying to increase the levels of grossness, I guess. I'm not encouraging this as a conversation. I usually tried to work in the time when I was in fifth grade that I accidentally got hit in the forehead with a golf club by my friend, sent me to the ER. And I know it was gross because my mom and my brother, my older brother, took me to the ER, and it was so gross that my brother fainted. Not me. So I knew it was a winner, right, in that experience. It might seem a little bit like not an edifying conversation, but you know, we kind of do this as adults still today. Somebody might ask you, hey, how was your day today? And you would enter into, sometimes, not all the time, kind of the list of stresses you endured, the complaints of, you know, the conversation you had, and you kind of lay that out there, and the person listens so attentively and patiently. And then when you finish, they say, well, let me tell you about my day. And then they have their litany of things, maybe not worse, but it kind of like commiserating together. There's something contagious about that kind of sharing that happens. And it doesn't always have to be negative. Maybe you've been in a conversation where somebody shares something extraordinarily beautiful that they've seen, or a once in a lifetime type of trip, or perhaps the love they've received or the kindness they've received from somebody else, or maybe it's just the goodness of an event in their life. And when somebody shares something like that, it automatically makes us reflect on, oh yeah, what's some beautiful thing I've seen or some good thing that I've seen. In fact, I was in a conversation with a really dear friend over Zoom this week, and he was telling me about kind of a once in a lifetime trip. He and his wife traveled to Australia to visit his adult son and daughter-in-law and their grandkids. And they decided they would, beforehand, not in the moment, but they decided they would take a travel back by boat from Australia to the U.S. And he was describing this one excursion they had at a French Polynesian island. When you say French Polynesian island, you're automatically like, I'm out of my depth here. And he talked about how he and his wife went out on a sailboat and they snorkeled. And he literally said this was the best day of my life. And I was trying to figure out, is this hyperbole? But I think he actually meant it. When I saw his pictures, this is a picture he took just off the side of the sailboat. I was like, maybe I can't argue with you. that this experience, just stunningly beautiful, and it made me think, though I've never been on anything like that at all, it made me think, what are some of the best days of my life or things I've experienced that are just extraordinarily beautiful? What is more beautiful than beautiful? What's more glorious than the glories we've experienced? What's even more good than goodness we have tasted in our lives? What is more gracious than the grace we've already known? That's the direction that the Apostle John takes us in the beginning of John chapter 1. We've been in this series called The Word, where we're slowly walking through John 1, 1 through 18, which is known as the prologue of the Gospel of John, introducing us to some major themes that will come up throughout the entire gospel. And today we're going to focus on verses 15 through 17. Yep, just those verses. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn either electronically or in print. It will be on the screen to John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It's on page 911 in your Bibles under your seats. And this is what we hear in this verse. Beginning verse 15, John the evangelist who's writing is now talking about John the Baptist. He says, John testified concerning him. He's talking about Jesus. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all we're looking at today. Last week, Pastor Jim Kaler just looked at verse 14. Next week, we're just going to look at verse 18 to close out the series on John 1. I just want us to take our time. Sometimes I feel like certain parts of the Bible just deserve a real slowdown, a slow excursion through John chapter 1. This begins here in verse 15 with the evangelist introducing us to a character we've already heard about. If you've been with us, you know, a little bit earlier in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is mentioned as somebody who's the light, not the light, but the one who's the witness to the light. And now here in this point, the writer is wanting to emphasize for us exactly who Jesus is, and he's using a contrast with John the Baptist so we understand in our minds who exactly we're dealing with John. Because we might know, and we mentioned this before, that John the Baptist is a significant figure in the Bible. And in fact, Jesus himself said that among those born of women, no one has arisen like John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, 11, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said. But he goes on and he actually says after that, but even whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus has a high opinion of John the Baptist, but the writer here just wants us to understand that even though John precedes Jesus chronologically in his earthly birth, John the Baptist was born first. And even though John the Baptist precedes Jesus chronologically in the beginning of his public ministry, John came first and then Jesus, that Jesus' authority and Jesus' stature exceeds that of John the Baptist. You may say, well, I already know that, Matt. But at the time of the writing of the gospel, there were some who were still kind of holding on to say, hey, John the Baptist is the most important figure. We want to just keep our attention on him. And so John the evangelist is saying, no, let's, even John knows this, that Jesus exceeds him in stature and authority, because John knew that Jesus actually was chronologically before the beginning of the world. Jesus is the eternal Word who has now become flesh in our midst. And so his authority exceeds any of the greatest teachers, even John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew he was a forerunner. He was running ahead of Jesus as if to announce something greater, something more glorious is yet to come. Pay attention. And the writer of the gospel is helping us to enter into that. Pay attention, something great is coming. As we go through the entire gospel, we need to understand who we are dealing with. Jesus is more glorious than the glory of John the Baptist. And this is important for us because in our lives, there are important people who have spoken to us and helped us grow in our faith. Thank God for those people. People who have discipled us, people who have helped us understand the Bible, people who have helped us understand how to make our faith fit together with our lives. Thank the Lord for those kind of people in our lives. In fact, you may want to this week write a note to somebody send it in the mail. I know it costs $20 to send something in the post mail. No, do that, or give them a text, or give them a call sometime this week just to thank somebody who has helped you grow in your faith. It would be incredibly encouraging to them. They are gifts of God into our lives. However, there is nobody that is as great of a gift as Jesus. Not even John the Baptist, the greatest Jesus said born among human beings. No one is on par with Jesus. He is beauty beyond beauty. He is goodness beyond all goodness. He is glory beyond all glory. He is grace beyond all grace. And that's what John the writer wants to get us understanding, oriented to as we enter into the gospel here at the beginning. Let me read verse 16 again as we keep going. He says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. You might hear this and say, oh, that makes sense. And then you read it again, and you're like, what does that mean? Well, go back to verse 14 that Pastor Jim Kaler gave an amazing sermon on last weekend. If you haven't listened to it, please do yourself a favor and listen to Jim's message, where he just talked about verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, what's the fullness that John is talking about in verse 16? The fullness that has arrived in Jesus is the fullness of the omnipotent Almighty God. Out of that fullness, God taking on flesh, God has tabernacled amongst us. That's actually where God has set up shop. He has set up the holy place of God's presence, and it is in the body of Jesus. And in that Jesus, we have received the fullness of God's grace and truth. The word that we use for this theologically is Jesus is incarnate, God incarnate. We talk about the incarnation. What that is shorthand for is that God has come into human flesh and bone, not just in appearance, but in reality. Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. It is a wondrous truth and a great mystery, and it is the greatest gift that could ever happen to human existence. God has come in. This phrase, grace in place of grace already given, here in the NIV, it's translated in the ESV and the NRSV as grace upon grace, or in the New Living Translation, it says one gracious blessing after another. The idea is that we have already received so much grace from God in our lives. If you woke up this morning, that's grace. If your heart is beating right now and you're not thinking about it, which it is, that's grace. If your lungs are taking in oxygen and you're not thinking, breathe, 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 that's grace. If the sun rose, or you would rather say, the earth still turns, that's grace. If the songs of the birds reached your ears and your ears work to hear it and the birds are out there doing it, that's grace. If you see the spring flowers breaking forth, even if you have allergies, it's still grace. And the depths of the ocean that we will most of us never see, and all the splendor and wonder in the far-flung reaches of the galaxy and supernovas and white dwarfs and all that other stuff that we barely can comprehend, all of that is grace. The world is a gift. Existence is a gift. And you may be saying, yeah, Matt, but I've got this stuff in my life that is so hard. I know. I'm not going to diminish that at all, but there's still so much gift. There's still so much grace in the world to be beheld. But John, the writer, is telling us, in the midst of that territory of grace, all that life is a gift. Even so, beyond that is the exceeding gift and grace that's found in Jesus, the Messiah, who has come in fully God, fully man, breaking into the world. This is unprecedented. This is something beyond anything we could understand. Here at the beginning of the gospel, it's as if John the Evangelist is saying, pay attention to what we're about to see unfold through the pages and the words of the gospel. We are seeing what it looks like for God to show up in the midst of our world. He is bestowing upon us a gift beyond any gift we could ever, ever understand. This past week, I was reading a marvelous book called Glimmerings. It's a series of letters between the theologian Miroslav Volf and the poet Christian Wyman, who are both Christians. And one of the letters that's dated November 27th, Christian Wiman, who's a poet who became like, or kind of came back to his faith through his cancer journey, which is a different story. He writes this at the end of this letter, and he's reflecting on Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, "I think of the man who was so gentle with the woman at the well, or with the woman who touched the hem of his robe. I think of him scandalously washing his disciples' feet, scandalously and yet so movingly calling out to the God who seemed to have abandoned him on the cross. I think of the heroic composure with which he accepted his fate, and I want nothing more in life than to know this man, to have his presence in my heart, to be strong enough to stake my entire existence on the reality of his." I think Wiman is trying to express what John the Evangelist is trying to express here. There is a beauty in Jesus that exceeds all beauties. There's a glory beyond all glories. There's a goodness beyond all other goodness. There is grace in place of grace already giving. And it is so significant that it is worth staking the entire existence of our life upon the existence of God found in Jesus. So profound. And so one of the things I think I need to just ask today is, have you received that gift? Have you taken it into your life, friends? I don't love this analogy, but I just couldn't think of a better one. It's one thing to receive a gift and to put it on the shelf all wrapped up and beautiful. It's another thing to take the gift in your hands and to realize that the giver already has giving hands around your life. To open that gift and to make it part of your existence. I just don't think I'd be a good pastor if I didn't pause and do a little time out in the message and simply say, if you are here today and you have not ever taken the step of making the gift of Jesus Christ part of your life, this is the day. This is the moment where God is, I believe, reaching out to you, and that pressure you feel in your mind or in your heart right now, it's not me. It's actually, I believe, the Spirit of God trying to put a spotlight on the fact that you know you need Jesus. Maybe today is the moment to pause right now in the sermon and simply say, God, I need you. Because the gift that's found in Jesus is a gift that brings forgiveness for all of our wrongs, and we all have a list that's so long we'd rather not name them. It's a gift that touches into the places of our deep brokenness in our lives that we rarely bring out into the public light of day, but God knows them and is not afraid of them. It's a gift that enters in and gives us a hope, not just for today, but for eternity beyond the last breath of our life. One of the greatest enemies we fear is our death. It is a gift that deals with that. Friends, what would it be like to receive that gift into your life? To stake your life on Jesus, the gift beyond all gifts. And if you've already received that gift, is it like the Christmas gift you got last year that you don't even remember what it is? Or is it the gift at the center of your existence, the operating center through which you evaluate and set the direction of your entire existence? John the writer is saying, that's the kind of gift we're dealing with. It's the center of everything. And we have the opportunity to enter the journey with Jesus, more beautiful than all beauty, more glorious than all glory, more good than all goodness, more gift than all of the gifts we've ever had added together. It's the grace upon grace that we most need in our lives. Amen? John keeps going. He has this last sentence here. He says, "For the law was given through Moses," verse 17, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is an echo of the end of verse 14, which Jim Kaler preached on last week. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You probably know the story of the Bible, but in case you don't remember, you want to just enter in with me this fact that the people of God, Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And then God hears their cry and raises up Moses as a deliverer to come almost unwillingly and lead them out to the promised land. There's signs and wonders that God works. We talk about the plagues upon Egypt and them coming to the edge of the Red Sea and God making a way where there seems to be no way and bringing them through it and all along the journey, providing for them, feeding them, protecting around them. And then they finally come to a place called Mount Sinai, and God appears in glory. There's thunder and lightning and shaking of the earth. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he receives from God what we call the law, which is kind of sometimes I feel like an unhelpful word because of how we think of laws in our culture. It means it is the guidance and wisdom of God distilled into written words that help shape the life of his people. The kind of summary of that is captured in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Guidelines that help shape the way that they're going to live. And that moment on Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law, it becomes a defining moment in the history of the people of God. They go back to it again and again and again and say, this is where God showed up and spoke into our lives. And even the Apostle Paul himself, a Jew, who in the book that might be his greatest book ever written, known as Romans in our Bible, even though he in that letter critiques some of the misunderstanding of his own compatriots, he still understands what happened at Sinai as an incredible gift. In Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision, which was the sign of that covenant? Much in every way, he says, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. This is God's word. The infinite, transcendent God, who we cannot comprehend, has deigned to enter in and speak with Moses and give direction to his people and define who they were. It's a tremendous gift, but John, the writer here in John 1, says the gift that has come in Jesus, it surpasses what has happened in Moses at Sinai. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. What has happened in Jesus is both exceeding and fulfilling what has happened in this revelation of Moses that is so defining. And the reason is because it's not just that Jesus gives better words. It's actually that Jesus is the better word. He is God in flesh. This is not just words from God. God has shown up. Grace and truth. The fullness of God has now appeared in Jesus. Don Carson, who's a renowned New Testament scholar, says, John is not telling us that Moses' words were not true, nor that they were something other than God's word. But however much the law was revealed by God, the law was not the unveiling of God himself, the revelation of grace and truth incarnate. And that's what's happened in Jesus. Jesus is more beautiful than beauty. He is more true of a word than the best true words. He is more glorious than all glory. He is more gracious than all graces we have ever known. He is the greatest gift that has drawn near and an even better revelation of God than what was seen at the pinnacles of Mount Sinai. John, the evangelist, writing this gospel is saying what we are about to enter into is the most significant revelation of God that has ever happened in human history. Because God has come in. It's amazing. Sometimes I just feel like, I should sit down now. And we should just be still and ponder the wondrous, awe-inspiring mystery and wonder of God come in Jesus. What is like that? I mean, there's nothing. But let me say a few more words. Because I want to just think about what does it look like to live into that fullness of Jesus? And I guess I just want to say, first of all, we have to live into a fullness that's beyond what we experience in John the Baptist. John is the greatest human that ever lived according to Jesus. But Jesus is something more. With Jesus, we're not dealing with just a wondrous teacher, as great as Jesus' teachings are. We're not just dealing with another prophet, as prophetic as Jesus' words and actions were. We are dealing with God in the flesh. And the invitation of John the Baptist is an invitation to draw ourselves beyond human teachers into an encounter with God. Sometimes we tend to put teachers like, we got, you know, it's like God and then fill in your blank. This great teacher or this great Bible or this great podcast or whatever it is. Sometimes they're Christians, sometimes they're not. And John says, nobody belongs in that place. It's just one, the God revealed in Jesus. And to live into the fullness, we need to step beyond what we see in Moses, because Moses invites the people into a new way of life, and Jesus does that as well, but it's a way of life that's only made possible through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And like Moses, Jesus does come as a truth speaker, but the truth that he comes is bound up in himself. He is not just a bringer of truth. He is himself the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. This is utterly unique. Jesus, one and only, if we want to say it. Like the choirs before, we get to shout out Jesus. Like you always wonder, what's the Sunday school answer? It's Jesus. John says the answer is Jesus. The greatest glory, the greatest beauty, the greatest goodness, the greatest gift, not at a superficial level, but at a deeper level, the most profound thing that we were made for and look for in life. And so the first way to live into that fullness is certainly to say to God, I need to begin. And I know I said it already, but if you are here and you have not begun, it might just look like saying a prayer like this that would say, God, I need you. I'm lost without you. I'm a worse sinner than I'd like to admit, and I need the forgiveness found in you. I'm more broken than I'd like to admit. Would you put me back together and bring me into a new journey? I'm going to lead us in a prayer like that. For those of you who are in that place, I just believe there's some of us who need to begin. And there's others of us who have begun already that journey. And it's a moment for us to come back to the grace and truth that's been found in Jesus and to really let God search us on whether the revelation of Jesus is really the operating center of our lives. Is the thing that sets the way we relate to our money Jesus? Is the thing that sets the way we relate to other people in our relationships Jesus? Is the way we think about the future or the way we relate to our past through Jesus? Is it the center of our decision-making and our will? John says, until that happens and until we recalibrate around that, we will oftentimes get astray. Another John Calvin said, the heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We generate them all the time. We don't even need the help of the world around us. There's enough power in here to create as many idols as we can. Is it time to, by the power of the Spirit, dethrone the idols of our lives, out there or in here? There's an invitation here for us, I think, to live what Chris Wyman was saying. I want nothing more in life than to know this man, to have his presence in my heart, to be strong enough, I would say, by the Spirit's power, to stake my entire existence on the reality of his existence. It becomes the operating center of our lives. I don't know about you, but I find in myself so many other things leap up from time to time. And just when I think, I've really given myself to the Lord, suddenly the Spirit might like spotlight something else. You know, the Spirit doesn't do these things to make us feel bad, but to reveal the places where we're imprisoning ourselves. Even just the last month or so, I'm just gonna be like honest. Kelly and I have lived pretty simply in our lives, usually because we had to. And we've made certain decisions about how we want to live related to material possessions and finances. But I've just found the Lord just shining a spotlight on that area of my life, saying, yeah, you think you're just going to coast here the rest of your life, but actually you've given yourself to certain things. And it's hindering your ability to follow me. And I'm reading things from across the history of the church, and I begin to realize how freed up certain people were from the things of the world. And I use like old language, I'm just convicted. And I don't know where that's leading me. I was joking with somebody else. I was like, if you see me appear with sandals and a robe up here, like, you know something's happened, you know? but I'm just really asking, God, what is it that you're saying to me? Is Jesus the operating center of my life? Or is it Jesus plus Western consumerism? Western materialism. Oh, Lord, that feels too close to home. Can't I just be like middle class Matt? And Jesus, like, I had no place to lay my head. I was like, oh, no, Lord, don't touch that part of my life. What does that mean? Jesus says, do you trust me? And I said, I hope so. I think so. I don't know. Do I? In this domain? You know what I'm saying? For you, it might be something different today. We come on this celebration of what's known as Ascension Day. It happened on Thursday, but we mark it on Sunday, and it's a chance for us to remember that Jesus, who walked this earth, who died and rose again, is now ascended in glory at the Father's right hand, and he has dominion over every square inch of all the creation. And because of that, there's two things that happen. One, we throw ourselves down in awe-filled worship and say, there is no other name like the name of Jesus. We worship him in humility. And then at the same time, we say, thank you, Jesus, that because you reign at the Father's right hand, we can now boldly approach the throne of grace for help in time of need. The way is open because of Jesus to the Father, without fear and filled with grace in Jesus. May we live in that glorious, wondrous gift reality. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I want to give us a little place for silence here. Perhaps the Spirit is stirring something up in you. It'll lead us in a couple different times of prayer. For those of us who have walked with God before this moment, it's part of our journey over several days or several years or several decades. Perhaps there's something the Lord is highlighting for us that he wants to be Lord of in a new and fresh way, in his grace, in his truth. And so would you just kind of pray this prayer of surrender with me? Lord, everything I have is yours. All of life is a gift. And I owe everything to you, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. Take all of me, my time, my abilities and talents, my resources and treasures for your purposes and for my good. I give myself away to you. And if as you pray that something starts to bubble to the surface, that may be something the Lord wants to talk with you about more this week. And maybe you are here and it's time for a first step. I would just like to invite you to pray with me this simple prayer. Lord, I need you. I'd like to begin the adventure. Forgive my sins through Christ. Begin healing my brokenness through Christ. And lead me in the everlasting way through Christ. For I realize now no one but you is enough. So, Lord, wherever we're at here today, I simply ask again that you would take us in your ways, lead us in your truth, so that we might be in the fullness of your life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.